Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, be looking at the book of Jonah this morning. And I love this this book. I love this passage of Jonah. I don't know about you. I'm very thankful that when I was young that I learned the books of the Bible song, because I still have to sing it when it comes to the minor prophets. It's just like, where's that? Where are some of those books? So yeah, I love Jonah. It's a great passage. It's one of those stories that is frequently used, that we're usually very familiar with. If you look at most kids' children's Bibles, right, they always include the story of Jonah. They pick and choose which ones they want to include, and they always include the story of Jonah. And I always find it interesting of how much time they spend on Jonah and, you know, the whale, how prominent the whale or the big fish is in the story, when it's not a huge, huge thing in the actual narrative, right, of the story that the Lord gives us in this text. It is an important part, but what I'd like to look at this morning is the person Jonah, and understanding him better, and some of the things that he went through, and some of the ways that he was thinking. I don't know about you, but personally, when I think of Jonah, I think of kind of a loser prophet. I like to beat up on Jonah, going like, "What is this guy thinking? I mean, this guy is just a real knucklehead, right?" That's a good technical term, knucklehead. And so it's just like, what is this guy thinking? And I like to, you know, I've frequently, you know, just like to beat up on this guy a bit. And one of the things I think is the brilliant way that Jonah or the author wrote this very short story that the Lord has given us is it forces us to think about ourselves, to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes, or Jonah's sandals, maybe, right? And I think of it, and I have kind of a weird imagination. I think of it as, like, I look at Jonah, I think about how awful the things that he did, and how he sinned against the Lord, and how he just missed the boat, and I, like, point my finger at him, and as soon as I do that, he just kind of, like, flips up this mirror, and he can see the finger pointing at yourself. And that's what the story of Jonah is built to do. It's a very true story that the Lord gives us, that the Lord has given in His Word. But it is built and is written to cause us to think, am I like Jonah? And so what we're going to look at this morning is four failures that Jonah made. So we like not like counting things right here. So we have four failures, and how the Lord can teach us to not be like Jonah, and how we can avoid making these failures in our lives as well. So we see that Jonah, first of all, is going to fail to obey the Lord. That's his first failure. He failed to obey. And then he failed to fear the Lord, as we'll see here in chapter 1. And then his third failure is that he failed to care, and that he failed to learn. Those are the four failures. And we're going to be jumping around quite a bit throughout the book. We won't do an in-depth, you know, look at every single verse in the book of Jonah, but we'll jump around quite a bit in this book. And let's start in chapter 1 of Jonah, starting in verse 1. And we see here that the beginning that Jonah begins, that he fails to obey. We see in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." And so Jonah is a prophet, right? And so we have certain expectations as we begin to read this book. And, you know, if we take a step back and we distance ourselves from, because we're very used to the story. We know the story. We know what happens. But we have certain expectations of what a prophet's call should look like. You know, the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to go. And I love the way that the Lord presents this in verse 2. He doesn't just say, when you get a chance, in your spare time, I'd like you to go over to Nineveh. Whenever the next train is over to Nineveh, right? They didn't have trains. That would have been, I bet Jonah probably would have appreciated that, sort of walking the whole way. But the way that the Lord presents this is very clear. He says, get up right now. Get on your feet. Don't worry about your bag. Here you go. Go to Nineveh immediately, right now. Get moving. And call out against it. Arise, go to Nineveh. Cry out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And we would expect, based on what we see in other prophetic narratives and other prophets' calls by the Lord, is that the prophet would obey, right? And we might, and I think the author's kind of toying with these expectations here in verse 3. It says, but Jonah, and Jonah arose, just like the Lord told him to, but he didn't go with haste to Nineveh. He went with haste the opposite direction. Notice the choice of word that the Lord uses here. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. So he's got this, he's moving fast, just like the Lord told him to, but the exact opposite direction. And Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq, and there's some debate over where Tarshish is, but some people think it's in modern-day Spain, which is kind of interesting. He's supposed to go 600 miles off to the east, and he's like, well, I'm going to go about 1,000 miles to the west, to the very edges of civilization. That's where I'm going to go. Total opposite direction. And I think it's very telling of how, of his reason here. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He wants to get away from God. He doesn't just not want to obey God. He wants to get away from everything that has to do with Him, from His very presence. He completely and totally fails to obey the Lord. And this is repeated again. And this, again, this is one of the things I love about Jonah, is just the word plays that are going on here. And talking about how he keeps going down, and this is reflective of his spiritual state, right? And notice in the middle of verse 3, he went down to Joppa and found a ship to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into the boat to go with him to Tarshish, and again, away from the presence of the Lord. And this is what a lack of obedience in our lives will cause us to feel and cause us to do, is that when we cease to obey Him, it drives us away from the Lord. We can't have this close relationship with the Lord and yet disobey Him. It doesn't work that way. We can't have our own attitude. We can't have our own desires and our own what we want to do and think, oh, well, I'll still have God there as well. It's total submission to Him and obeying Him. And that's where we find the presence of the Lord. And Jonah runs away from that. He doesn't want that. And one of the things that I love about this story is not how dumb Jonah is how great God is. He's a major character in the story as well. I'm so thankful that I'm not God. Because if I was God and I was dealing with Jonah, he wouldn't get very far. It'd be just like, okay, Jonah, that's nice. bye, Jonah. Nice talking to you. Or he'd be going, okay, forget you. I'll find somebody else. But that's not how God deals with his wandering prophet. And that's not how He deals with us either. Notice He chases after Jonah. And don't we have such an incredible God? He does everything completely for us. Not only does He save us from our sin and when we're totally undeserving, but even when we walk away from Him and when we fail to obey like Jonah did, He chases after us. He desires to have this wonderful, intimate relationship with us, and He won't let us go. We have such an amazing God. God does not desire for us to disobey. God desires for us to obey Him. He wants us to have this intimacy. He doesn't want us to feel like we need to distance ourselves from Him. But when we do disobey Him, He comes and chases after us. And I love that passage, and it's, I'm sure, a familiar verse for us, of that if we in 1 John, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. But we must yield ourselves to Him. We must confess our sins to Him. Jonah's not at that point yet, that point of confession and of forgiveness. But what I love about the Lord here is that He's chasing after him. Even though Jonah wants nothing to do with the Lord, he's totally just gone, no, see ya, I'm out of here, I'm going to Spain. And the Lord doesn't let him go. And we see this going on starting in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. He must have had too much Dramamine or something, right? I would imagine I'd be motion sickness, right? I'm not a sailor, and I don't think Jonah was either. But how is this guy able to sleep through all this, right? But he is so callous to what the Lord is doing and trying to get his attention that he's sleeping through the storm. And we have here, they're throwing everything in. He's sleeping. We see verse 6. We have the author just loves to paint these ironic pictures, right? And if it wasn't so serious, it would be hilarious. But we have verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, and notice the language that he chooses, the words that he uses here very carefully. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. These are the exact same words that the arise and call out. It's the exact same thing that the Lord told Jonah to go to do in Nineveh. And so, you know, we have in these same words in the mouth of the captain of the boat. And so Jonah keeps getting these reminders. Your mission was to go. You need to submit yourself to the Lord and obey Him. But Jonah has made another failure here, as we're going to see in verse 10, is that he fails to fear the Lord. He fails to recognize Him as God, and he fails to fear Him. And so the mariners here, the guys on the ship, they're concerned about this, and they have a different worldview, a different perspective on how the world is run. And they believe that there are multiple gods, and there's different gods depending on different parts of the world. So you have the sea god, and you have the gods of the crops. And so if you're going to do well in the world, you've got to appease these certain gods. So if you're a good sailor, you're probably going to be, you know, devoted to the god of the sea, right? And so they would go, they're crying out to their various gods because they're not sure which god have we offended, you know? So we got to make him happy so that we don't die. And that's how they're coming with this perspective. And so we come to this in verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Shocker. It's like, it just happened, you know, let's just roll out, let's see who it is. It just happens to fall on the guy who's running away from the Lord. A little bit of divine irony here, right? And they, you have these very rough and ready sailors who are soaking wet, who are scared out of their mind, and now they've discovered that this guy is the reason for their trouble, that they're about to die. And I don't think they're just, you know, waiting and taking their turns of asking certain questions about this guy. They're all yelling at this guy at once in the whole of this little ship. And they're just all yelling at this guy. This is how I kind of envision of what's going on here. They go in verse 8, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where are you from? What land are you from? Who is your family? You know, like, so now we got to go through the list. Like, which God did you sin against so that we can appease him, so that we don't have to die here? And everyone's just yelling at him. And then it just kind of maybe calms down for a moment as they wait to hear Jonah's response. Then we see verse 9. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Think about what he's saying and when he's saying it. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You can just feel it's dripping with arrogance on Jonah's part, of the absurdity of what he's saying. Like, what he says is very theologically correct. And they're like, oh yeah, good job, Jonah. But what are you doing, Jonah? You say that you fear the Lord, but you're trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Doesn't sound like you really fear him. He has the right theological beliefs, but his inner heart is not in tune with the Lord. He says that he fears the Lord, but he doesn't truly. The fear of the Lord is, this is one of the beautiful passages which helps us understand what the fear of the Lord is, because we see that there is some understanding by the sailors. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? It's a statement of shock. It's a statement of horror. And that this is one of the things that I find funny about this book, is that everybody in this book gets it except Jonah. The sailor, you know, the captain gets it. The sailor gets it. As we know, the king of Nineveh, all the people in Nineveh get it. The animals of Nineveh get it. And everyone gets it except for Jonah. The fear of the Lord, we frequently think of, you know, the fear of the Lord is kind of a strange term maybe to us. We think of like, oh, well, I'm afraid that the Lord's going to, you know, judge me and, you know, condemn me or fry me and if I do something wrong. And that's not the fear of the Lord as described in the book of Proverbs, and it's described here. Here the sailors, they're afraid. We've messed up. You know, Jonah's messed up and we are in trouble. You have offended the wrong God, Jonah. How stupid can you be? We are in trouble. But the fear of the Lord, the true fear of the Lord that the Lord desires for us to have, is to see him as God. That he is God and that I am not. And that I must submit myself to him in worship, having a reverential awe to the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. And Jonah doesn't have that. He says he has this. He says all the right words. He counters their theological beliefs, their worldview of, oh yeah, well, all different gods. Well, I serve the one true God. I serve the God who created everything, the sea and the dry land. So I'm like better than you. It's dripping with arrogance. But he doesn't have it in his heart, deep down, in his true feelings to the Lord. He doesn't truly fear the Lord. He doesn't recognize him as his God, as the one from to which he must submit himself to and worship and have this reverential awe towards. He doesn't have that. He fails to fear the Lord. He talks the talk, but he doesn't walk the walk. And this is a danger that we must avoid in our own lives. A failure that we must not have ourselves. Of failing to fear the Lord, to see him as who he truly is. We have to remember that this is Jonah. He's, you know, a prophet of the Lord. Someone, if anyone should know the right response and have the right heart attitude to the Lord, you'd think it would be Jonah. But he doesn't have it. And that should caution us in our own hearts of, do we truly fear the Lord in our lives? Do we respond to him the way that he deserves? Do we see him as being that all-powerful, all-holy God? Or do we lessen him? Do we seek to get away from him, to be away from his presence? Jonah shows us of what we can do in our lives, of how we can walk away from the Lord, and how we can say the right things and have the right beliefs, but yet not have the right attitude to the Lord. We don't want to be like Jonah. We don't want to fail to fear Him like Jonah did. He fails to fear the Lord. I don't know about you personally. I'll share a very humiliating experience and scenario. I personally do not like snakes. I have a strong phobia against snakes. Yes, you can pray for me with that. I have an extremely strong phobia for snakes. And I went on a camping trip a number of years ago in Missouri. You know, so we did canoeing and then we, you know, camp and all that. Missouri, you know, I'm glad the Lord has let us live in a place like Michigan that has no, like, venomous snakes or anything like that. The Lord is very gracious. But in Missouri, they've got copperheads, they've got cottonmouth. I just think of some nasty snakes down there. And, you know, they're all over the river, and, you know, like, you're like this far from the river, you're hanging your feet off, and so it was a very trying camping trip for me anyways. And so every time we get off, we'd land, you know, we're going to set up camp. I'm looking everywhere, just going like, snake there, no snake there, you know, check the sleeping bag, and this is scary. And I remember one of these, you know, we had some crazy kids on that trip, and one of these kids, he's a teenager, and he sees a snake in the river. And he jumps out of the canoe and chases this thing down. And so the thing's like striking at him. And he grabs it and he's fighting with it. And he gives it to his friend into the canoe. And they're playing with it. And I'm just going, I'm looking at this. I'm like, oh, that's the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my life. And he knew what he was doing. It's not a poisonous snake. It was a black snake. But it's just like, the snake was like this big. And it was a big snake. And so... I'm just thankful I'm not over there. And then my buddy who's in the back, who, if you don't know anything about canoes, you steer in the back, and I'm not in the back. And he goes, let's go check it out. And so then he steers it. I was going, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. And so then he's got this snake, and then our canoes are like this. They're like, look at this, JC. Listen, that's great. Get away from me with the oars. Like, no, I just can't handle that. So I have a very controlling fear of the snake. Like, it just totally reorients everything. Like, just that's just focusing everything. That's what the fear of the Lord should be in our lives. I mean, it's stupid for snakes, right? It's pretty ridiculous, and I've shared too much about my phobia. But with the fear of the Lord, that's how it should be in our life, where it controls our entire existence. It shapes how we see everything. It shapes how we respond to everything. And for Jonah, it wasn't that way. It was a theological belief that he just knew, that he just believed, but it didn't really matter for him. It should not be that way for us. May the Lord forgive us when we have gone away from Him, when we have lacked to see the Lord for who He truly is, the God of the universe who's created everything and has died on the cross for us. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our reverence and submission to Him as our God. That's the base foundation of what's wrong with Jonah. He's got a lot of issues. He's got a lot of wrong things. But this is the thing that causes him to disobey in his life, is that he fails to see God as who He is. So thus, it's okay for him to do what he wants. And it's okay for him to disobey Him because he doesn't see God as who He truly is. May we fear the Lord. May it control our entire lives. Then we see another failure that Jonah makes, the failure to care. He failed to care. And we see that, just jumping over, you know, numerous different passages here, different verses, you know, we don't have time for everything. That the sailors, they throw Jonah into the drink. We know the story, right? They throw him into the drink and the sea stops. The storm stops. Everything is calm. Right, and I love what the sailor's response is in verse 18 of chapter 1, verse 16, excuse me. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They throw him in, and they hurl Jonah into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They have the proper response. Jonah doesn't, the one guy who should have it, he doesn't fear the Lord. But these sailors, they see the power of the Lord, and they fear the Lord. They feared the Lord exceedingly, they feared a great fear, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. They are the ones that get it. And so then Jonah, then comes the fish, right? And he comes and he swallows up Jonah. And he's going to take him on a little trip, right? And through this time that the Lord gets a hold of Jonah, to some degree, he does have some level of repentance and confession in his heart. But as we'll see, it's not complete. He says in verse 9 of chapter 2, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And I love verse 10. "And the Lord spoke to the fish," and notice the choice of language here, it's very explicit. "And the fish vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." He's just so, it's almost as if the fish is just so disgusted with Jonah and what a loser he is. That he's like, "Get him out of here. I can't stand the taste of him. He's too slimy," right? And that he confesses to the Lord, but he still has some deep issues that are rooted in his heart. And up to this point, we haven't really heard Jonah's reasons of why he has gone away from the Lord. Eventually, he does go to Nineveh. He's got to make this long trek to Nineveh, some 600 miles to the east, that he's got to walk by foot or ride some animal, right? And that's a long trip. It's not just a couple hours of a plane ride. That's, several months of a trip that he's going to go. And during this trip, perhaps, he's moving away from that confession that he made in the fish. And he goes and he preaches and he gives this message of condemnation in verse 4 of chapter 3. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's all that he says. That is recorded if he says. Maybe he said more than this. "And the whole city, this massive city, repents before the Lord." They believe God, right? And they show this through their sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and they just, they want to fix their relationship with the Lord. They want to avoid this condemnation, and they believe in the Lord. And they do everything to show that they love the Lord and that they are going to submit to the Lord, right? And it says this, verse 10, "When God saw what they did," of chapter 3, verse 10, "how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." And notice chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." Literally, it was evil to Jonah. God's action of mercy was evil to Jonah. And he was angry. "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" He's got some issues, doesn't he? Notice of what Jonah does here is he takes these wonderful, incredible attributes that God has of his compassion and his mercy, and he turns them back as if there's something that is disgusting. He fails to care about anyone but himself or anyone that would be like him, anyone other than Israel. He's mad that the Lord has mercy upon these evil Ninevites. Now, the Ninevites had a bad rap. They had a pretty, they're pretty rough guys. Pretty rough civilization. They have done some excavations of the city of Nineveh from a later time period, but in the throne room of the king of Nineveh, they have some nice wall art of all these torture scenes. And can you imagine, what do you have in your living room, right? What's your type of art? Oh, welcome. You have this beautiful inscription. Engravings of all these torture scenes. Yes, it's a lovely picture, isn't it? Yes, welcome to my family room. And this is the type of people, and they would do despicable things. to their victims and to the people that they would conquer. And the Lord had prophesied that Israel would be conquered by Assyria, by Nineveh. And Jonah knows this, and he is upset that they are going to be the receivers of mercy now. He goes, Lord, these people aren't worthy of mercy. He was only concerned about himself, and he's only concerned about his own people and not others that are out there. He failed to care about others. He failed to care about those that needed the Lord's salvation, and he didn't want to give it. He was angry when the Lord did give it. And this is the whole reason of why he didn't want to go in the first place. Because he had these presuppositions and prejudices against other people and said, they're not worthy of God. Well, reminder, Jonah, you ain't worthy of God either. And we can have these same sort of attitudes in our own hearts. We fail to care for the lost. We fail to care for those that are around us. We have certain presuppositions and prejudices in our own hearts about people that are around us. That person looks a little weird. That person has a different lifestyle than me. Or I don't want to have anything. They have a different beliefs than I don't want anything to do with them. I don't like them at all. You ever have thoughts like that? That's not the heart of the Savior. That's not the attitude that the Lord has for us and for the world. He loves the whole world. Does that mean that he enjoys Nineveh's sin? No, of course not. He called them out for their sin. Does that mean he enjoys these different people groups' sins? No, of course not. Just as he doesn't appreciate our sin and he hates our sin. But he loves the lost. The Lord loves the lost. I love these passages in Scripture of the heart of Jesus and that he sees the lowliest of lowliest people, the tax collectors, the sinners, and he loves them. He looks at just these people on the mount, on the hillside, and he just looks at them with just such love. He sees them as sheep having no shepherd. This is who our Savior is. And can we as Christians, people that call ourselves by the name of Christ and as His disciples, can we rightly call ourselves disciples of Him and yet not want to share His gospel to the lost? To not care for the lost like Jonah did? He fails to care. And he calls this life of Jonah calls out our own lives and our own hatreds and prejudices and presuppositions against others. We see, too, that Jonah has concern for the wrong things. Verse 4 says of chapter 4, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Again, we see the Lord is trying to bring his prophet back, but the prophet, Jonah's just not into it. And we can, he's very callous. He's so fixated on his own thinking, his own beliefs, and his own problems that he fails to see what the Lord is trying to get across to him. He's failing to learn is what he's doing here. And we see that the Lord appoints this plant. It grows up overnight, very miraculous instance. This plant comes up, and Jonah's just like so happy about this. Because it's hot, right? And it's in Iraq, right? In modern-day Iraq, it's hot in the Middle East. And that sun is beaten down. And now he's got some shade, and he's super happy about this. And this little worm comes out. Maybe it's a hungry caterpillar, right? And on the next day, he ate one nice green leaf, right? That's a good, I like that kid's book. And so it comes and he eats this plant and it's destroyed and now Jonah is mad. He's angry because this plant is dead. And the Lord sends a scorching east wind and the sun beats down on him. Verse 8, so that he was faint and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Great use of rhetorical question. Do you do well? And Jonah doesn't pick up that this is a rhetorical question, that he should just think about his own life and go, don't do well. And he says, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? He's got such concern for this plant, but he has no concern for this massive city full of people that God loves. He fails to care. And he fails to learn the lesson that God wants him to learn. He's resistant to that lesson. He doesn't listen when the Lord's trying to knock on his door and go, hey, Jonah, you're being a dum-dum here. That's a technical term found in the Hebrew. Not really. Hey, you're being a dum-dum here. You really just need to rethink your life, what's going on here, and reorient yourself back to me. This is what the Lord's telling Jonah, and he doesn't want this. He's resistant to this. And this is one of the beautiful things about this book, is that it ends really oddly. Have you noticed that? You ever read this book and just gone, where's Jonah 5? Is it a textual issue? Is it something lost in the manuscripts? Nope, this is the way the author is intended to write it. For the express purpose of that, when we come to this end, and it ends so abruptly, and so, maybe from our perspective, oddly, although it's totally on purpose by the author, it's for the purpose of flipping this whole narrative, this whole story of Jonah, back upon ourselves. And we now must be forced to think, am I like Jonah? Do I make these same mistakes, these same failures that he has made in his life, do I make them as well? Do I fail to obey the Lord? Do I fail to fear him, to see him as who he truly is? Do I fail to care for the lost, for those that are around me? Do I fail to learn the lesson that God wants me to learn? I pray that we would listen to the Lord, that we would see ourselves in Jonah, and that the Lord would get a hold of us, that we would become more like Christ, that we would conform ourselves to him, his image, that we would be completely and totally sold out for the Lord, that we would not be like Jonah, that we would serve the Lord, that we would submit ourselves to him. And I pray that we would do that, and I just thank the Lord so much that he is such a kind and gracious God. As he was with Jonah, he is with us. And like Jonah, he is calling us to himself. And may we listen to his call. And may we not make the failures that Jonah made. Why don't we close in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the mercy and the things that Jonah was so upset about, Lord. We thank you for. We thank you for your mercy and your compassion and the pity that you give us, Father. And we thank you so much that you showed that to the highest degree with the giving of your Son. Father, we want to obey you. We don't want to be like Jonah. We don't want to make these same failures that he made, Lord, but make us like your Son. Help us, if we are having issues with these, Lord, all of us, that we would just turn to you, that we would totally be dependent upon you, that we would fear you, and that we would love you with all of our hearts, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you so much. We just ask that you would work in our lives and that you would draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.